As we now turn to God's Word, we'll be looking at 1 Timothy chapter 5. So please turn with me to that portion of God's Word as we look at this together. And for those who are visiting, we have been going through the book of 1 Timothy, and there have been many things that the Apostle Paul has shared with us, but one of the main focuses has been to see what is required of pastors slash elders. And in previous messages, we have seen that a pastor, an elder, needs to demonstrate godly character, a willingness and ability to feed, care for and guard the flock. And this is, of course, a very high calling, a heavy burden, and solemn responsibility for pastors. But is there a corresponding or complementary requirements? Is there a role for the church, how they interact with pastors and elders? Is there something a church must do for its elders and pastors? Now, today, wider society, many focus on individual rights, what we deserve, but very few ask about what our responsibilities, what are our duties to other people. Well, this morning, as we look at 1 Timothy 5, from verse 17 onwards, Paul will remind Timothy, and he reminds us today, that the church has a duty to care for elders and pastors. Now, in one sense, this is a very delicate passage, because you have a pastor instructing the church on how to care for pastors and elders in the church. You might even ask, this is a bit self-serving. There's a conflict of interest. I mean, you'll be speaking about material and financial provision for pastors. But friends, this simply can't be avoided. Make no apology for it. Because as a church, you want your pastors to preach the part of God's word, or all of God's word? No, as a church, we want pastors and elders to preach the whole counsel of God, not to skip difficult things. And there's no way of avoiding the fact that sooner or later you're going to get a pastor or an elder to speak on this topic. That said, I've been preaching for over 13 years. I think maybe I've preached on this topic single digits or, on one hand. So, if you're visiting with us, this is not a regular thing we do, but in the providence of God, here we are in God's Word. This morning, we'll be looking at three things from this passage. Three things. The firstly is the need to provide for pastors slash elders. Provision. The second thing we'll look at is the need to protect. To protect and shield pastors. And we'll see why that is needed. But then finally, we will also see that there is a need to ensure purity and holiness in pastors. So to provide for, to protect, and ensure purity. That's the closest I can come to three-point sermon with alliteration focused on the letter P. So firstly, let's look at the need to provide for elders. Let's read verse 17 and 18. It says, let the elders, that is pastors, overseers, bishops, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. There are a couple of things we need to observe here. Firstly, note the language of plurality, that is, multiple elders, more than one elder. Let the elders, not the elder, let the elders. Multiple elders is the New Testament norm. Church leadership, healthy church leadership, should have more than one pastor or elder. But note also, elders have a function, they have a role, and it is to rule well. Pastors aren't psychologists. We're not advisors. We're not agony aunts. We're not your best friend. Elders have been given a task to rule. And how are elders to exercise authority? Through public teaching, through private exhortation, so that God's people might hear God's word and apply it to our individual lives. We are all to sit under God's word and to apply it in our lives. And that's what a pastor is to do, both publicly and privately. And note this, elders who rule well deserve double honor. Last week we saw that widows need to be honored. And the way that they are honored is that you provide materially for them. You financially support widows. But here, elders require double honor. That is both material and financial, but also to respect, to think highly of them. And it says, especially those laboring in teaching. Now, not all elders serve in the same way at the same time. We have three elders in the life of this church. Some churches distinguish between elders and say some elders are ruling elders and some elders are teaching elders. And I understand what they're trying to get at, but I also think it's unhelpful because all elders are to rule and all elders are to teach. We just differ by way of life circumstances. For example, some of our elders here have full-time jobs or are studying full-time, and they don't have the ability to labor full-time for the church. In essence, all elders rule, all elders teach. We must do both, just differing degrees in context, levels of gifting, ability, and opportunity. A pastor has a duty and responsibility to care for the flock, to care for the church. And a church has a duty to its pastors and elders. As a church, we believe the Second London Baptist Confession is a helpful summary of key doctrines, and in chapter 26 of this confession, in paragraph 10, it puts it like this. Chapter 26 is about the church, and paragraph 10 is about how the church relates to its pastors and pastors to its churches. Listen to this. The work of pastors is to give constant attention to the service of Christ in his churches in the ministry of the word and prayer. They are to watch over the souls of church members of those who must give an account to Christ. Amen. That's what pastors are to do. But here's the second half of that paragraph. The churches to whom they minister must not only give them all due respect, but must also share with them from all their good things according to their ability. They must do this so their pastors may have a comfortable living without having to be entangled in secular matters, and so they can show hospitality to others. This is required by the law of nature and by the explicit command of our Lord Jesus, who has ordained those who preach the gospel should earn their living by the gospel. Can you see this wonderful symmetry? A pastor is to care for the church, and a church is to care for its pastors. I don't think that's a hard thing to understand conceptually. But in this passage it says, the law of nature and the words of Christ. Let's read verse 18 to see what he means, or what it means. It says, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. That first part is from Deuteronomy 25, verse 4. It pictures oxen treading out grain, turning grain into flour, and as it works, as it treads, some of the grain might fall to the ground. Is it not right, by the law of nature, that the thing that is exerting strength to provide for us share in a little of what it is producing? That's natural. It's acceptable. But then it says the words of Christ. Well, when it says the laborer is worthy of his wages, that's a paraphrase. Well, it's the same words that is used in Luke 10, verse 7. When Jesus says, gospel workers, as they labor, you must pay them. Don't rob them of their wages. In summary, as a church, if you benefit from the labors of your pastors and elders, if I benefit, if we benefit as church members, we ought to provide for them. What happens if a pastor or an elder has to work a second or a third or a fourth job? If they're entangled in secular or worldly matters? Well, there'll be pressure on pastors, how they juggle their time, how to prepare for Sunday, how to care for people, that probably lead to stress and burnout. Stress and burnout for the pastor, but who ultimately suffers? The church ultimately suffers. We all suffer. Now, I want to be very clear here. If you're visiting with us and you're saying, oh, I wonder what's going on here, I want to declare very, very clearly, this is a very generous and faithful church. I have zero complaints. The elders here are well loved, well provided for, well cared for. I can serve with much focus and freedom. We have always been provided for in the good times and in the bad times. Please do not hear this as a complaint. But I do want to highlight the fact that in many churches, pastors can't say that. We mustn't be naive. What we have here is a wonderful thing that we must guard and treasure and be thankful for. You read the surveys. You speak to pastors like I do. What we have here is a unique blessing. Many pastors are in financial stress. Some aren't given regular honor, let alone double honor. And that's a hard thing. And it grieves my heart, and it should grieve all of our hearts. If you want to know, there's biblical examples of this, because Paul had to remind the church in 1 Corinthians 9 to honor him and to honor pastors and elders, because they weren't doing that. Some brief application from this first point on the need to provide for elders. Firstly, I want to commend the members here for your faithfulness. I want to thank each and every member for your generosity. And I want to encourage you to continue to serve and continue to give. But there's a second application. Some here might not give as they ought. You might not. I don't know. We don't know. The elders and deacons do not check who gives what. We don't. But it would be fair to say we all struggle in many different sins, do we not? Covetousness, theft, lying. We all struggle. And so there could be some who don't. We don't know. But be assured, on that great day, all things will be brought to light. You don't want to be guilty of muzzling the ox. Because ultimately, you don't rob the church, you don't rob pastors, you're robbing God. That's what it says in Malachi. When they didn't come with the best fruits and the first fruits of what was rightly to be given to God. But a third application here, as we grow, and we are growing as a church, there will be greater pastoral needs, and we may need to support more elders financially. So how will we do this? Well, in part, we need to rightly understand this passage. And so the first thing here is we need to provide for elders. Secondly here, protect elders. Where do we get this from? Let's read verse 19. It says, do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. Some of you may be aware that I love all things military. I love all things military. Even as a little boy, drawing things, maps. Before YouTube, now I can watch lots of YouTube clips on all sorts of things. But maybe boys and girls, especially boys, maybe you've seen a large naval group, a group of ships, some big, some small. If you were a little submarine and you had a little torpedo, which one would you attack? There's big ones, there's small ones. If it was me, I'd go for the big fat one in the middle. The aircraft carrier. You see, the big one is responsible for command and control. And for similar reasons, elders are easy to attack. We are up here weekly before the congregation. Our personal lives are in the spotlight. Not just my individual life, but our family lives are under the microscope. Publicly preaching and teaching can be weighed up, and rightly so, can be challenged, but privately we encourage, we exhort, and at times we have to rebuke. Tell me, how often has it been when you've had to come alongside a family member or a friend, when you've had to challenge them about something, that it's gone well for you? And you, as a pastor employed by the church, by volunteers who freely contribute, when you have to have interactions with people in the life of the church, how well do you think that often goes? Well, when Paul had to correct churches, was it always well received? Certainly not. Again, read the book of 1 and 2 Corinthians and you will see that as we challenge, as we apply God's word, it's easy to reject that. And here's the easiest thing. This is why it's easy to attack elders, because elders and pastors, we're not perfect. We're all sinners. And so in the discharge of our duty, there will be always things that can be attacked and criticized. We're easy targets. But we're also attractive targets. You know, if you sink an aircraft carrier, the enemy says there's much rejoicing because your battle group, it's in big trouble. It's in big trouble. And if Satan, if the evil one can take down an elder through slander, through discouragement, a church, a people lose shepherds and be wounded, can be so discouraged that they can no longer serve. Now again, maybe because I'm a pastor, I read these things, but I think the general numbers are most pastors within the first 5 years, about 80% of pastors who start a ministry quit by the first 5 years. Doesn't matter what survey, what country. There could be a range of reasons for that. And I think in our context, in our culture, there are particular dangers and challenges we need to be aware of. If I was to ask you, what is the national pastime or the national sport of this great country, what would it be? Some of you would say football, and then I'd say, which football? But I think it's more subtle. I think our national sport and pastime is to be skeptical, to be critical, to be complainers, whingers, whiners. You don't have to go very far, and you'll have a local league or an international league where people are playing that sport. Have you ever noticed how easy it is to criticize all in authority? Everyone in authority is fair game. for those going to an office or a factory this week, who here will not hear a complaint about their employers or their boss or the company or the board of directors? Anyone? No, no, we'll all hear it, and maybe we ourselves will offer some of those criticisms. Children? Maybe adults with parents? Do we complain about parents? Oh, here's one, easy one, government. How easy is it to complain about governments? Well, you know, whether it is your boss, whether it is your parents, whether it's the government, or whether it's your pastor, who put them there? God did. God did. And it's not to say you can't make fair criticisms about these things. But if our hearts are generally inclined to complain and grumble, do you know who we're complaining and grumbling against, ultimately? God. God, you don't know my situation. You don't know what I deserve as a student, as a worker, as a member of the church, as a citizen. Is this biblical? No, I don't believe so. Because time and time again, the scriptures remind us we're to give due honor and respect to those in authority. You know, if you ask most pastors, what are their common burdens, struggles, challenges? There could be financial stress, which we've dealt with. But one of them's criticism and complaints. And here, in 1 Timothy 5, we're exposed to the issue of slanderers and accusers. Guerrilla warfare. Because slanderers and accusers are very quick to speak, quick to make accusations, spread misinformation, have no scruples nor restraint. And if you ask most pastors, where does it come from? 9 times out of 10, it's not from beyond the church. It is from within the church. Within the church. When all these things are going out there and the sea of information, how are elders to act? Well, elders are often, well, we're called to be men who act with self-control. So quite often, we have to be careful how to respond. And especially, often not at liberty to divulge things that others might speak about. And this is why verse 19 is so critical. Let's read it again. What's it say? Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of 2 or 3 witnesses. That's just admitting a charge. That doesn't mean they're convicted. It says don't entertain an accusation unless you have multiple witnesses. Because it's far too easy. Far too easy. Some of you have been here long enough, and some of my favorites is I have a little inbox of things that I like to keep for a bad day. I read those, go, it's not that bad a day. Who here has ever had documents making all sorts of accusations about them that go to 8 pages and then promulgated to all other places? Have you ever had that? I can show you the letter one day if you want. That's a wonderful welcome to ministry. And there are many more stories like that. And actually, you speak to most pastors and you say, how long is the biggest letter that you've ever received? And that's always a fun exercise. But verse 19 reminds us that the principle of Deuteronomy 19, that's Old Testament. There's a standard of evidence required that you need multiple witnesses before you consider a charge. And then, of course, there is a process beyond that, but we need to ensure that elders are shielded from these things. Because we have a hard job to do. And quite often, some people come to us and say, I need help in this situation, and you encourage, you exhort, perhaps. When that happens, there's usually no problems. But when you see someone straying and someone going to the left or to the right and you have to gently come across and encourage them, some people don't want help. And again, because you've got an imperfect pastor or imperfect elders dealing with that situation, all of a sudden it's he said, she said, and it's... Here's a bottom line application. Church, whether it's me, Josh, David, any other elder, will you protect your elders from unfounded accusations, unsubstantiated accusations, from snipers, from guerrilla warfare? Will you gobble up every complaint and criticism? Oh, he does it like this. Have you ever noticed that he's done it like that? Will you allow your elders to be attacked? This is what verse 19 is about. But some of you might be saying, but there are instances where pastors behave badly, and there are, and that's what the next section is on. Some pastors do sin in such a way to disqualify themselves, and there is the third point. There is a need to purify. Sadly, there are too many stories of pastors being unfaithful in marriage, with money, being abusive or heavy shepherds, thieves and liars. Sadly, that's a reality. I thought of naming some names, but the list is too long. Some personally known, some just more public train wrecks. But verse 20 reminds us, if due process is followed, there's sufficient witnesses and evidence, there is something we must do. Because pastors and elders do not get a free pass. Let's read verse 20. As for those who persist in sin, this is elders, rebuke them in the presence of all so that the rest may stand in fear. Pastors and elders must be publicly dealt with in a congregation to serve as a warning to the other elders and to the rest of the congregation that no one is above God's law. Those who persist, there's an ongoing pattern. There is no repentance. Again, deal with Josh, David, and myself long enough, we will sin against you. But it's not the sin. It's whether we're sorrowful, remorseful, whether we're to own it and repent of it. If we say, no, it's not an issue, that is an issue. Those who persist in sin. You see, this is church discipline. It identifies and removes leaven from the lump. There is a need to purify. Note also in verse 21 that there is a need to show fairness, equity, not to show partiality. Again, pastors don't get a free pass. In fact, it says we face a stricter judgment. Now, at the outset, we must never rejoice at the downfall of men in ministry. Please, if you find a delight in that, please repent of your sins, because it just brings disrepute to the gospel at large. And it says we don't know our own hearts. Because if it wasn't for the saving and the restraining grace of God, you and I would go, but for His grace. Hence, there's a warning in this passage, isn't there? There's a warning in James 3, don't enter ministry lightly. Not many should be teachers. In verse 22, it says, churches, please don't be hasty in appointing, laying hands on elders, because you do that prematurely, without care or thought. We may be involved in their sins as well. So there's a need for purity coming in and throughout ministry. And then there in verse 24 and 25, it reminds us some sins are obvious, evident from the very beginning, but other sins, they just simmer underneath for a season, and then in the fullness of time, they become manifest. We will know them by their fruit. And that goes for good fruit and bad fruit. So there is a need. On the one hand, we're not to take accusations lightly, but if they do come, and every elder here will say, if we sin in such a way, please speak to us, deal with us. We are all under God's law. We don't have time to look at verses 1 and 2 of chapter 6 more broadly, but I just want to show that these practices in the church, we need to take beyond those doors as well. When we relate to authorities such as employers, here it's a master-servant. We don't have masters and slaves in modern Australia, or it's not commonly accepted. But we do have employers-employees, which is the closest we get. And it says, don't show partiality there. Honor them, respect them. That's what it's saying. Let's wrap this up. Final applications. There's been lots of commands, lots of exhortations. How can we show honor and respect and provide for imperfect elders and pastors, imperfect bosses, employers as well? Well, we just need to think about the gospel. We need to think about what God has done for those who are undeserving. Are you deserving of honor and respect? Are you deserving? Am I deserving of salvation? None of us are, and yet God deals with those who are undeserving in generous and gracious ways. When Jesus came from heaven to lay down his life, was he looking for a perfect execution of justice? No, in fact, he was falsely accused. He was strung on a cross, not only by the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders, but the Roman leaders, and the democratic vote by the people that said, crucify him, not Barabbas. And in all those things, he submitted willingly for an undeserving people. I can't ask people who are not born again to provide for their pastors. But if you have been born again, touched by the grace of God, redeemed and rescued from sin, then yes, there is an imperative on us, but there is much grace promised to us to do this. The gospel will enable us to provide for widows and for pastors and for each other. And ultimately, we're providing for gospel proclamation. As we take up the offering week by week, it's not just ministry here, we're supporting works in Asia, in Central America, in other places. God has provided his son. God has provided pastors and elders to proclaim the gospel. And he has provided the means, that is a people, a church. But likewise, in terms of protecting pastors and elders, what would you say about a pastor who doesn't care for and protect his sheep? Negligent. Hopeless. You would say that of a father. You would say that of a husband who doesn't protect his wife. Well, you know what? Pastors are sheep too. We're sheep. We're sheep first and foremost, before we're shepherds. And again, those Those nature channels are fascinating. I've seen some lions attack herds of, I don't know what they are, maybe those from South Africa. And it's amazing to see a lion attack a group of things, let's call them, I don't know what they are, four-legged things, and then the whole mob turn on the predator. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. Friends, remember that your pastors and your elders are sheep too. And just as you expect elders, shepherds to protect the flock, then the flock has a role in protecting their pastors and elders. But finally, if there are two or three witnesses and the evidence stands, church discipline is required, not just to members, but to leaders in the life of the church as well. There's a healthy balance. There's a biblical balance. May the great shepherd of the sheep, that is our Lord and Savior Jesus, grant us wisdom. May he provide for us, protect us, and purify us all. Let's pray. Our Father, in your mercy, in your grace, you have provided for all our needs. You provide gifts to the church. You provide members. You provide leaders. You provide elders and deacons. And we pray that we would rightly understand this passage, not just one out of duty, but one resulting from lives transformed, lives benefiting from gospel grace. And as our cups overflow with blessing, may we generously provide for those who provide for us. May we protect one another. May we seek purity and holiness in each other as well. Help us to see all of this fulfilled in the giving of your Son and rightly applied in the life of our local church. And we pray and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.